Father, again, we come to you and open this precious book. Lord, there's no way in the world we can understand all of it, but thank you you give us exactly what we need for the time we need it. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll see it all that we don't see now. But we need to know what we see now to give us assurance of everything that we believe. And Father, to know that what you've said we can count on. We can stake our life on it because God said it, that settles it, and we must believe it. Help us tonight to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and first of all, turn with me 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, and read down a few verses in chapter 1. And I want to read verses 12 to 23. Before I do, I got recently something I believe the men need to know in here. This is 10 reasons Adam was the luckiest man that ever lived. Number one, he's the only man who has never been compared to the man she could have married. Number two, he had no in-laws to drop in. Number three, there are no Joneses for him to keep up with. Number four, there were no credit cards or shopping centers. Number five, he never had his dinner interrupted by window salesmen. Number six, he got away with wearing a simple wardrobe. Number seven, he never had to shovel snow. Number eight, if he had gone bald, who would have known that wasn't just normal? Number nine, there's no standards of weight or height tables. The word fat meant good. And then number 10, when God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "The woman you gave me was reading the map." Amen. Most of the time we get blamed for that, don't we, fellas? We don't read it right. But look with me, if you will, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read down a few verses and I'll give you the title. Paul said, Now watch this. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I want you to notice the ifs in the next few words. I preached a message back about a couple of years ago on this word if. It's a very interesting word. This word here means that a possibility or condition. If there's a possibility or condition that Christ, he said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, if the possibility that is true, the condition that is true, we know it is, but setting it forth for an argument or a discussion of someone who may not believe in the resurrection of Christ, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's a possibility or the fact of a condition that Christ rose from the dead. Why are those saying many that he never did rise from the dead? Then notice the next one. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now, for those who say there is no resurrection, or if Christ be preached that he's raised, and there's those who said that there's no resurrection. On the other hand, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then he said, then Christ is not risen. It's obvious he's either risen or he's not. If you say that he has not risen, he has, then you're not saying the truth. That is, the world's not saying the truth. And he says again in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Now, it's a possibility or condition that Christ is not risen, then what we're preaching is in vain. By the way, if he's not risen, what are we doing here tonight?
That's right.
Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, because we believe. Believe what? There's nothing to believe about God if he's not right about his Son.
That's right.
And so aren't you glad you know he is, though? But you know, a lot of folks tonight on this planet Earth still believes that nothing about Jesus Christ other than he's just a person that was born and lived and had a cause and died and didn't accomplish anything much. But notice again, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also in vain. Yea, we are found false witness of God. Why? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he had not raised, if so be that the dead rise not. If there's no resurrection, then we are false witnesses. This church has no witness at all. If there's no resurrection, you know, the church has no being whatsoever. This church is built around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, his death, burial, and his resurrection, we have no gospel. And without the gospel, there's no need for a church. I mean, you know, it used to be that funeral homes, the only place you had to bury someone was to take them to their home. Then there came another time many years ago, the word church began to be more the place. And now the funeral homes have become the place. So when you get right down to it, what the church is needed for burying people is no longer needed. It's just a ritual if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Now, Paul is laying this out to these Corinthians, that if Christ be preached from the dead, or if he rose from the dead, why are some saying he didn't? If he didn't rise from the dead, then he said, then Christ is not risen. It's obvious. If Christ did not rise from the dead, he's not risen. And then they said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. What we're doing is in vain. If we're found false witness of God because we have testified that he raised him up from the dead. Now, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. It's obvious. If the dead does not rise, Christ is not risen. But the fact is, if Christ is risen from the dead, we have the promise that we will be raised if we believe in him. And he goes on and he said, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Now, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. That means it has no quality whatsoever as far, it's obvious, it's foolish if Christ did not rise from the dead. Ye are yet in your sins. It's in vain because if he did not rise from the dead, in an instant, the resurrection means everything. If Christ did not rise from the dead, he said, you're still yet in your sins. And an amazing thing, a lot of people don't even think that Christ had anything to do about sin. Isn't it amazing how God gives us the information that's needed to set our mind right about what God's doing? Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. Then also, they which are also fallen asleep in Christ will perish. If there is no resurrection, then it's a possibility and a condition that those who have died already are perished. There is no way to see them again. It all hinges on the resurrection. And then he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then he said, we are all men most miserable. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I hear some people, and I know preachers get preaching sometime, and you may have heard it too, someone say, well, I'll tell you what, if they want no heaven, want no place to go to the Lord, just to be with the Lord in this life would be happy enough for me. I'd be happy just to live here knowing him. That's not what Paul said. It's good preaching, maybe. You get a lot of amens when you say that. But Paul said here, folks, look at it again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if Christ came and the only hope we have in Christ is just for this life, what did Paul say? We are, including himself, we are all men most miserable. That is, we're all men to be pitied. All human races to be, all those who say they believe in Christ. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we are all men to be pitied. Because this world even hates his name. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, it's not worth for those who really serve God to have to live in the mess they live in, the way you turn, by being denied, laughed at, mocked, and everything yet. In fact, God said that when it comes to this world, it's not worthy of his children who really serve him. It's not worthy. The world's not worthy of that. And so now, I see as I kick this off, I want to preach to you a few minutes tonight, just this. If Christ had not been born, what some things would take place? What would happen if Christ had not have been born? Well, first of all, there'd been no resurrection. Amen? Come on now, there'd been no resurrection. So if he had not have been born, there'd been no hope anyhow. But wait a minute, he was born. The world many times celebrates that in the sense, if nothing else, in mockery, if not in truth. And yet, on the other hand, if Christ was born and lived 33 and a half years and died and didn't come from the grave like he said he did, then we have the same problem. He'd been just as well off as far as the Christian life, not to be born as to be born, if he didn't die and was buried and rose again the third day. His benefit to us would have been nothing. How do I know that? Say, well, that's blasphemy. No, that's Bible. God is letting us know everything centers in Jesus Christ. He's the centering point, not all from the Genesis to Revelation, but he's the centering point for the plan of salvation for you and I. If you look in Ephesians with me, chapter 2, I'm talking about if Christ had not been born, what are some things that would happen? You know, back a few weeks ago, I preached a message on the world that Christ came into. But I'm looking at now what would happen What would it be like if he had not been born? If you look in chapter 2, with me down a few verses, you'll find that God sets forth in his word, verse 1 through 13. He said, you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where we were at. You know this by heart, but refresh your mind for a few minutes. He said, among whom also we had our conversation, our way of life, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were no different than anyone else in the world who were children of wrath before we got saved. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass and sin, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He's quickened us together with Christ. What good that would be if he not rose from the dead. I mean, why should we even trust him if death's going to take us and he has no power to get us out of death? I'm glad I understand who Jesus is. I'm glad I understand the power of his resurrection. I'm glad to understand that gives me assurance about who he is, and I can trust him even if it brings death to me physically. I can trust him because I will come out the best in the end because what he says is true. Why did I know that? He rose from the dead.
Amen.
Now listen to me. The fact that he rose from the dead means when you and I in Christ die, we're going to be raised from the dead. Because he rose from the dead. That's the whole thing. And then he goes on and he says, and has raised us up together and made us now set in heavenly place in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourself, is a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, what? That he says, created in Christ Jesus. Now we are saved with his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now watch, when Paul gets through the method of salvation to the Gentiles and Jew alike, but this is moving to the Gentiles now, since the Jews have rejected Christ. And the individual has to trust him rather than the nation as a whole. They'll trust him later. But now he shows us our position in nature. Here is where we would still be if Christ had not have been born. He says, wherefore, remember that in being in times past, that ye being in times past Gentiles, that's about everyone, even is the one in here is a Jew. We're all Gentiles, I assume. He said, time past the Gentiles in the flesh, who had called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, those who were circumcised, called the uncircumcision, these names. That at that time, when you were back there, it's Gentiles, at that time ye were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Watch. Without Jesus Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenant of the promise. We had no hope and without God in this world. That means if Christ had not come, we will not be able to approach God in the age of grace. Now, in this time, after we find Israel been destroyed, and certainly in 70 AD, we'd have no access to God whatsoever. This world would have no access to God. And yet man is trying to make access to God by going through gods they form in their own mind and think somehow or another that's going to be the answer for them when God reveals himself to us. And then notice he said, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, so forth. Now watch, he said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then in Colossians chapter 2, I'll close this out for this part, just saying simply in verse 13 and 14, he said, and you've been dead in your sins, that's who we were, outside of Jesus Christ, dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, same thing he said to the church at Ephesus, hath he quickened, made us alive together, with him having forgiven you, I love that word, A-L-L, all transgression. And he puts in the plural. How? By blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. If Christ had not been born, we would have no hope, ladies and gentlemen. Well, preacher, I just don't believe God. That's what God is telling us. What he said to the church at Ephesus is much so the fellowship as any other church down through the ages. He's showing us that in Jesus Christ was the answer to the whole world. It was the answer to that which happened in the Leviticus system. For the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. He says that in the book of Hebrews.
And so we find ourselves, we'd have fight. Without Jesus Christ coming and being born, we would not have known the real character of God. If you look over in John, look with me, in John chapter 14. I hope you're writing these down. I wish I could stay a month on some of these. In John, look with me, in John chapter 14. And the question comes up as Jesus talked about, you know, let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe in me. And he comes on down and he said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Watch in verse 7. If you had known me, Jesus said, you should have known my Father. We would have not known the real character of God if Jesus Christ was not born. He said to the disciples here, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. That says to me, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I know Jesus Christ, we will know who the Father is because His Son has revealed Him to us. And he goes on, he said, and from hence ye know Him and have seen Him. He says, not only did you know Him, but from henceforth you will know Him more, for you have seen Him. They had only seen Jesus Christ. They had never seen God the Father. What is he saying? He said, in my life on this earth, you saw God incarnated in the flesh, and you saw God as a man. You've seen Him. His life for 33 and a half years lived that which He asked man to live and failed to do that. And Philip said unto Him, Lord, show us the Father. That probably would have been the question too. Lord, we've not seen the Father. I think probably we'd say the same. Lord, we've seen You, but we ain't seen the Father. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And He said, it suffices us. It satisfies us. Then He said, Jesus said to him, I've been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, you've watched me last 3.5 years, or some 3 years at this particular time. You've seen me walk, and everything I have done has been what the Father would do. So I and the Father are one. You've seen how the Father would do on this earth if He was here as far as His walk. Only His Son would be the one who'd go to die. He said, believest thou that I'm the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father had dwelt in me, he says. He doeth the work. Believe me, he said, that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Believe me for the work's sake. Now here, we would have not known the real character of God had it not been for Jesus Christ coming and being born. If Christ had not come, we would be all men most miserable in this life. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Everything about salvation centers in Jesus Christ. My salvation, my hope, my belief, my life, the words that He gives is centered in Christ. I want to learn as much about Christ as I can. I love to talk to myself. I love to try to teach myself. Yeah, I don't know how you do it. Sometimes I wake up early in the morning and I just constantly talking to myself about what I'm trying to teach, talking to myself about what I'm trying to do, asking God to give me that ability. All those verses I may study for the last week, that just flood through my mind to put them in systematic order. It's a life because Jesus Christ means everything to you and I, or you don't mean nothing. And the Holy Spirit helps Him mean everything to you and I. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah 53, verse 3. That means He suffered everything you and I suffered. And you know what gets me nowadays? It's very common today to hear a lot of these preachers you see who are raising money on television. They talk about Jesus Christ. They say everything, when you talk about Jesus being sorrow and acquainted with grief, they say, no, Jesus Christ Himself was very wealthy. I mean, He came from His daddy was a carpenter. They had a trade. He learned how to work and so forth. Hey, Jesus could have been the wealthiest man on this earth. I mean, He could take a fish and pay His taxes with it. He could take a few loaves of fish and a few fish and a few loaves of bread and feed thousands of people. He could have been, but He didn't take that road. The Bible says when He'd come in Isaiah, He said He will come in a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He did not come to save us from temptation. He did not come just to preach or to teach or to be a worker of miracles only. The Bible teaches us that he was tempted in all points that we were in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Turn there and read that with me. Boy, that is a powerful portion of Scripture as we see what happens. He said in chapter 4, verse 14, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. If he had not come, we wouldn't have this great high priest. Listen to me now. If he had not come, we wouldn't have had this. But he said, seeing now we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. Profession is our confession. So if Jesus had not come, we would not have this high priest. He would not have passed back into heaven if he had not come. And Jesus, Son of God, we'd still be at our sins. What's this? Verse 15. For if we had not a high priest, we have not a high priest, he cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If he had not come, he wouldn't know what the feelings of our infirmities were. Notice, but he was in all points tempted like you and I are, yet without sin. Don't come telling me that Jesus Christ sinned when he came here. Don't tell me that Jesus had to be born again before he could born us into the family of God. The Bible over and over tells us he was the perfect sacrifice. And here he says, notice, that he yet was without sin. And then I see in verse 16, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. If he had not come, we have no access to the throne of God. And he says then that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Yes, he was tempted at all points as we were, but he came not to preach or to teach or weak or do miracles only, work miracles only. He came to show us, hear me, for 33 and a half years, Jesus came to show us how to live as no other human being has ever lived. He showed us how to live. And ladies and gentlemen, then he died for our sins. Then he rose from the dead. And before he was ever born, in Matthew chapter 1:21, Angel Gabriel said to Matthew, hear me, he said that he is the supreme, his supreme objective was, he shall save his people from their sins. That's the reason he came. If he was not born, he could never save us from our sin. If he was not born, he would have never seen the Father like he revealed him. If he was not formed, ladies and gentlemen, we'd find ourselves having no hope without God. Hopeless. If he had been born and not died and rose again, we'd be all men most miserable. Why? Because if he did not do what he said, hell is still enlarging itself for all people. There is no hope to escape from hell outside of Jesus Christ. Now, why is the world so much against that? Why is it that we can just mention his name in prayer and have a mass of people turn against us? Because they don't know who God is. And since Satan doesn't matter who we trust, anyone, we can make up our God, be all right. Because what he's going to do, whoever our God is other than Jehovah God, Satan's going to be behind it. It doesn't matter where it is, a totem pole or whatever it is, Satan's going to be behind it. And so even though there's a pseudo-God we're worshiping, Satan is behind, and he can have 1,000 different gods. It doesn't make no difference for him. He's going to still do the same thing because he's got access to our mind. Their gods don't have access to their mind. But Jesus Christ has access to us because he abodes in us, amen, abides in us. And he can say, greater is he in us than he that's in this world. I thank God to see that. He had one supreme objective, and that was to die for the sins of his people. The angel said this message is for the human race. You remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 10? The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. Isn't that amazing? Now, if it's not for all people, just a few, then why did he say all? If there's another way other than Christ, why would he say all? When he put that word there, ladies and gentlemen, there's no other way. It falls in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, life. No man come to the Father but by me. So the angels gave the message. In John chapter 17 and verse 14, turn there, if you will, just a moment. And Jesus said this in John chapter 17, down in verse 14, watch. I love this. Because it said, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them. Now, one good thing about it, Jesus said 3.5 years with these disciples and those who have believed, that's heard me preach, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them. God has given us his word here. Amen. We have more than they had. Oh, it'd been a wonderful thing to hear what Jesus had to teach. But you know, everything that Jesus taught, many of the disciples forgot. And even when he died and knew he rose from the dead, they didn't know what to do. The Holy Spirit had to descend on the day of Pentecost. And when people trust Christ as Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. And those disciples received the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came. And therefore, they were refueled. They were re-energized. All that Christ had said and spoke about, Holy Spirit brought to the forefront of their mind. And they began to see God's plan and purpose. And God began to inspire to write down what God had taught them and showed them that you and I would have the perfect Word of God today so we could see Him, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that he should keep them from evil. I love these verses of Scripture to read over and over again. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus was born, Jesus is the Son of God as a man. And Jesus also is God the Son as God. Amen. He's showing us before he had went to Calvary that he could live 33.5 years, and that's how long he lived, and do things that when he was tempted that Adam could not do. Someone said one time, when he only got him a wife, he'd have had a little different then. No, he did exactly what he should do. These people who are trying to claim that Christ was married, they don't know what they're talking about. Someone said, that's the reason he didn't have to worry about things. Adam didn't have his wife, he wouldn't have failed. No, Adam failed by transgression because he wanted to be where his wife was at. You get right down to it. Because she was in a fallen condition. And so here, Son of God is as a man. God the Son is as God. Ladies and gentlemen, that Bethlehem baby was no ordinary child. But he was born just like an ordinary child. He was raised just like an ordinary child. Amazing thing. You heard me say a few weeks ago, Adam was made full grown. He was as if he'd been a few years old. He was innocent. There was no problem with sin, so he could live forever in their situation. But Jesus Christ come in to do away, because sin is passed through natural birth. So for Jesus Christ to come, God could have given him a body just like he did Adam and Eve, but it wouldn't work if he did that in God's plan and purpose. Jesus had to know what it is to be born all the way from conception through the prenatal period, 9 months or so, to be birthed physically through the birth canal, to be given to a mother and dad to be looked after. It amazes me that God would trust someone even took care of his son. And it makes me understand, though, he saw the hearts of this couple, and he had perimeters set around them to warn them, and Joseph was the man, because every time God said, Joseph, do something, he didn't argue with him. This message just blessed my heart to see, you know, it was hard in those days to travel. He had to even go from his hometown Nazareth down to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. And then I look at his wife expecting. Most people said, now, listen, wait, it's a long ways. You expect a child in a day. You need to stay here and let me go down. But it wasn't in God's will for that. He just did what was so to be done. Why? Because God was taking care of all the circumstances. Those that just had to obey God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could just learn to obey God in everything that we're faced with? Because he'll control it all in the end result, in the center of his will. The Bethlehem was not an ordinary baby. So the miracles we've just been through is Christmas. Jesus Christ had a human mother, but not a human biological father. He had a human stepfather. And the God-man was begotten by the Holy Ghost. And God brought in physical birth the union of deity with humanity. He cut off man's blood when he was born. Had he not been born, we'd be without God. Did you know that probably 75% or more population of this earth don't believe that. If he hadn't come, we'd be cut off from God. They'd say, I don't believe that. You know why? Because they've always been trusting in some God they thought they heard them. Not knowing there can't be many gods. There's only one. There's only one. A union of deity with humanity, one drop of his precious blood, I said a few weeks ago, had more merit in it than all the blood flowing down through the ages of humanity. From Adam to the end of life, there is no other blood that could satisfy God in heaven at the altar like Jesus' blood to save us from sin. No other one. And I told you the other day, it's hard for us to understand how straight this is, how precious this is, how real this is by faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And they say, and I gave this statistic a couple weeks ago, 2% of our nation are only atheists. Only 2% of our nation are considered atheists. It's going to climb, though. It's moving fast. Isn't that amazing thing that 2% of our country who are atheists, they say there's between 60 and 70% that claim to be Christians. Maybe not Bible Christians, but they claim to be Christians. How in the world can 2% control 60 to 70%? You tell me. Something's wrong, isn't it? I'll tell you the reason why. They found a way to get in control of laws, making laws. God's people have seen that all down through the ages as we think about what just happened in this particular life. So if Jesus Christ had not come, there'd be no churches, there'd be no salvation, it'd be lost forever, no eternity, life, no eternal life, no approach to God. We'd be without God. Now, if Christ had not have been born, if he had not have been born, we might as well forget it all. If he was not born, man alive, we don't just pray. Let's not even close in prayer now. Let's just leave. But he was born.
Amen.
He did come. He did die. He did rise again. Amen. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. And I've got news for you. You and I are sitting there with him who are saved. Amen. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. Now, the amazing thing about that is, what does this do for us in this life? It changes us. It makes us see things different. Let me give you a story, a true story, and I'll go close. This is a story about a fella by the name of Teddy Stotler. Teddy was in school, and in the fifth grade, he was in a teacher's class called Mrs. Thompson. Teddy was an unusual boy. He come from a hard life. He had a kind of, they say, a deadpan face. Never had expressions on it. He wore old clothes. Most time they were ragged. He had hair that seemed to never be combed. But he was in Miss Thompson's fifth grade class. And she admit that he was no pet of hers. In fact, she didn't even care much about teaching. She was a Christian. But something about this young boy really messed her up. Crossed her. She got his card, grade cards down, and she saw in the first grade they had wrote, "Show no progress, poor home at poor home situation." But they passed it. The second grade, that she saw in the card, "Could do better. His mother's sick. He has no help at home at all." The third grade, "A good boy, but he's slow in learning." The fourth grade, it said, "Very slow, yet behaves well, but parents show no interest in him whatsoever to help him." Now he's in the fifth grade. Came Christmas time. She's having a hard time with him. First of all, she didn't like the way he looked, and yet he was in her class. Came Christmas time, all the boys and girls brought Mrs. Thompson a gift. Here, Teddy comes in with a gift, but he had no wrapping paper for it. When he came in, he had a bottle of cheap perfume that about a third of it had been used and gave it to Miss Thompson as a gift. He had a bracelet
with some of the rhinestone, about half of them missing. And he gave that to her and said, "Miss Thompson, I want to give you this as a Christmas present." Well, the class saw it, and they just rooted around and laughed and mocked and said everything, and it touched Miss Thompson's heart for this young fella. And she said to Teddy, "Said Teddy, bring here, son. I want to use some of that." And she took that perfume and put it on her. She said, "Teddy, it smells so good." And she took that bracelet and put it on and said, "Boys, girl, I want you to look at this present. You don't know how much I appreciate this beautiful present that Teddy gave me." That's all she did at that time. And that night, that day after the class, Teddy came by and said, "Miss Thompson, I appreciate you wearing that perfume, because that's the same perfume my mother wears. And when I get around you, you smell like my mother." She said it touched her heart. She went through the class, and she passed him. She didn't hear anything else from Teddy. He graduated high school, she reckoned. And finally one day, after 4 years, this would be about, fifth grade, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, probably about 11 years later. She gets a letter one day, and it says, "Dear Mrs. Thompson," he said, "I'm graduating this year from college. I want you to know that I was second in my class this year. I wanted to be the one, you'd be the first one that I would tell. Love, Teddy." That's all he wrote. Then 4 years later, she gets another letter. "Dear Mrs. Thompson," said, "I want you to know I'm graduating from one of the universities," didn't give the name, "and I want you to know this year I am first in the class of graduation at this university." And she thinks to herself, my, I never dreamed that would happen. 4 years later, she gets another letter from Teddy. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I thought I'd write you today and tell you that I am now Dr. Theodore Staler, MD. How about that?" He said, "I wanted you to be the first to know. And Miss Thompson, I'm getting married next month on the 27th. I would like for you to come and sit where my mother would have sit if she were alive. My dad died this past year. I feel like you're my only family now." Miss Thompson said with tears in her eyes, she went and sat where his mother would sit as he was married. She went to the graduation class, understand? You see, that one time event to Teddy, he never got over it. In the midst of mockery, she showed him love and concern when she didn't even want to do that. He never got over it, what Mrs. Thompson had done. And when I read this story, and I have been talking a lot here lately, God sees us not as we are or were. He sees us what we can be. Mrs. Thompson didn't know what this fellow could be, but she saw what he became, and it started evidently because of what he did for something like, 15, 16 years later, became a medical doctor and wanted her there with him, and she was. I'm telling you, folks, God wants us to love people because he sees what they can become with the power of God. You and I are worthless without him. But in him, there is no telling what God can do. And ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus had not have come, we are all men most miserable. If he had not have come, there is no eternal life. There is no heaven. But he did come. Let's serve him this week. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, it amazes to me the information in this book. Why the world searches for that which most of the time is a lie. You have preserved this precious
book, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, that we may read and understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I do not desire to learn anything just to promote a cause. I desire to learn about you and promote Jesus Christ in my life. Dear Father, I thank thee for prayers to go. Lord, I can't imagine. I pray for a lot of people, but no one really knows what it means for these men who come pray me once a month in my office, in the service. That's someone I see. Pray for me. Not too many people know this is happening, but it does. The first Sunday night of every month for years, someone's come to my office, and we together, they have prayed for me as their pastor. Dear Father, I pray that you'd help us uplift Jesus' name. God, you're so precious to us. Even though we know your will for our lives, we have so many things we have to face, so many decisions to be made. A lot of times we feel like a failure. Lord, that's when I have to trust you. When I teach this Bible in this pulpit, I have many times leave here feel like a failure. But I've got to trust you that if I say the right thing, if I give the word the best of my ability to break it down for people to understand, God will use that word. I claim the promise you will not return and let it return unto you void. It accomplished where you sent it. And maybe that's what we need. We need more of the loving teaching to those in this world, the best we know how, about what Jesus Christ is doing. And God will honor his Son. The Holy Spirit would exalt him. And when we leave at the prayer, we claim the promise that the Holy Spirit of God will bring that Holy Ghost conviction to that heart to see without Jesus Christ we're hopeless. We thank you that he came. We thank you for 33 and a half years. He showed us how to live even from birth till he died. We thank you, Lord, for his resurrection that crowned all of this that we believe to know it sure, know it so. And I pray that alone would give us that strength to take a stand and show love to this lost world. God, let this be a great year for you. This past year, it bothered me a lot, Lord, because we've seen less saved this past year than we have since we've been here. We've seen less baptized this past year than when we've been here. And Father, it bothers me, and I believe there is witness, at least people say they're witnessing. Somehow or another, there's a change in society that listens to things that pushes Christ aside and are brought to the intelligent that there's another way. And if there's another way, everybody has their own way, so that's the way they go, leaving God out. But don't let that stop us, Lord. You have a message to tell. It's about this Savior that's our Savior. Holy Spirit, let our bodies be the dwelling place that you can bring that message through these lips of clay that will honor our Savior and our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.